here. Start on our fellowship Sunday mornings as everyone's setting up tables and bringing food back. But we need to start because it is our time. So before we begin, let's bow to the Lord in a word of prayer, ask Him to bless our time in His Word. So if you would pray with me. Well, Father God, we come before you this morning with great need, with great expectation, and with great joy. Father, our need is because we know what we are. We know that we are weak and weary, that we are unable to glean any truth from your word apart from your grace. We know that we need Christ every day and every moment. Father, we come before you with great expectation because we know that it is in your word where we find Christ. It is we know that as we come to your word and submit ourselves to your word, we are blessed. And we know and acknowledge that you have chosen to speak through your word. And Father, we come with great joy knowing that you have made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may approach you, that you have declared that that way is preached and proclaimed through your word and through the proper preaching of it. I pray that you would bless this morning and allow the word to be handled in a way that honors and glorifies you, in a way that the workman does not need to be ashamed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Forgive me if I sound congested. That's because I am. I, like many others, have something that's just hanging on. So I've got some antibiotics in me, but I will talk funny for a little bit. We are continuing our study of Genesis chapter 4. So take your Bibles, turn there. And remember, in Genesis chapter 4, does anybody mind if I take my jacket off? It's a little warm to me. In Genesis chapter 4, we are introduced to the life of fallen men in a fallen world. And that life before a holy and sovereign God. And in light of the state of man, remember at the end of chapter 3, when they have fallen into sin, with just the Lord God had just pronounced the pronouncement of the curse upon them. He had driven them from His presence, that place of good, that place of blessing, that place of life. Remember what we expected. We expected, as we looked into chapter 4, to see nothing but the curse and decay and pain and death to fallen men in a fallen and sinful world. And indeed, chapter 4 does contain the effects of sin of men and curse and pain and death. But we noted that chapter 4 begins and ends with just the opposite. It begins and ends with life. Life forms the bookends of chapter 4. And the life that marks the beginning of the chapter, Cain, though hopes were high for him, though he had great hopes for him, he brought no hope. And the life that marks the end of the chapter does bring hope, because it says at the end of the chapter, that beautiful line, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord who, of course, is the source of good and of blessing and of life. And we noted that with this background of the inky blackness of man's sin, against God's pronouncement of the just curse of sin and our death, the beginning of chapter 4 begins with the overwhelming and abundant mercy, grace, and goodness of the Lord to fallen men in a fallen world. And we saw it over and over and over again in very, very many ways. And we have seen over the last 2 weeks, packed into just those first two verses of chapter 4, the grace and mercy of God. So Genesis 4, 1 through 2 is a simple statement. The grace, mercy, and goodness of God to newly fallen men in a newly fallen world was made evident in His many good and gracious gifts to fallen men in a fallen world. That's kind of the theme we've been looking at. And we've looked at many of these good and gracious gifts that God has given. We saw God's good and gracious gift of Eve to Adam, that it was still not good for man to be alone before the fall. It wasn't good after. He allowed him to have Eve. It was God's good and gracious gift of intimacy between two sinful people. They were still allowed to have that intimacy. God's good and gracious gift of marriage. God's good and gracious gift of enduring life with the Lord in a cursed world. God's good and gracious gift of obedience to the Lord for life in a cursed world. And God's good and gracious gift of hope in the Lord for life in a cursed world. And in verse 1, Scripture says, of chapter 4, of Eve, Eve bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And we saw that the name Cain either sounds like or is actually based upon the Hebrew word kana, which means to acquire. And we saw last week that commentators have noted that the original Hebrew of this text helps us understand that the best translations for Eve's words would be, I have brought forth a man, even the deliverer. God had promised a deliverer in Genesis 3:15. Eve thought Cain was that deliverer, and Eve was wrong. Cain was not. So last week we looked at the Lord's painful gifts to fallen man in a fallen world. These painful gifts that were given for their life. We looked at two painful gifts. We looked at first the Lord's good and gracious gift to man of godly sorrow for the life of man. And we said this, that the life of man is vanity and sorrow. The life in Christ is surpassing value and joy. And the Hebrew word that translates, again, that name Abel, as we looked at the Hebrew word that translates Cain, the Hebrew word that translates that name Abel was identical in form to the Hebrew word for breath or vanity. It's the same word that Solomon uses when he writes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And just as Adam and Eve had faith, that is, they believed and trusted in the word of God regarding the promise of a coming deliverer, they also believed and trusted the word of God given to them about the state of man, about the curse of their sin. And remember in Genesis 3:19 it said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As Eve testified in the name of her firstborn Cain of the promise of God of a deliverer for their life, afterwards in her next offspring, she returns to the miseries of the human race and the need for a deliverer. And we saw that that is a gift of God to know what we are, to realize our true state, that your life is vain, that it is a mere breath, and that you have nothing worth in and of yourself. It is a gift to be sorrowful over that state. And this is a true sorrow born of a true faith, that is a true belief and trust in, the Word of God. Godly sorrow, prompted by belief, is what the Word of God says about you. That you are wicked, that you can do nothing but wickedness, that you've sinned against a holy and just God, and that we are the just recipients of his eternal wrath. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this kind of sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. We looked at that. And he said, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So that was our first painful gift that we looked at from the Lord. Secondly, we looked at the Lord's good and gracious gift to man of work for man's life. And we said this about work. The work of man is vanity and worthless. Do you see a theme? The work of Christ is of surpassing value and exceedingly fruitful. And we then read in verse 2 a description of what Cain and Abel did. What does it say in verse 2? And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we noted that cultivating and keeping, which are the two things you do when you watch flocks and then you till the ground, those were works that were blessed by God before the fall, as Adam was specifically placed in the garden for those two purposes. He was placed in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. That's what Scripture says. As we noted when we studied Genesis 21:15, and we remind ourselves again, mankind, you and I, were created to work. That is, we were created to serve, to be servants, to be slaves. That's what we are. We were that before the fall, and we are that after the fall. In a blessed place, we are servants, and in a fallen place, we are servants. Okay? But in this fallen place, our work is marked by toil. Our work is marked by futility. Our end is to become the ground that we work in all of our lives. So that in Genesis 4:23, we read, The Lord God sent him, that is Adam, out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Scripture says, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Why was he sent out to do that? Because this was part of the curse that God declared upon Adam. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And as man, as you and I, engage in that toilsome work, we know our end, that our end will be dust. And the logical conclusion when you work on something that you know is going to fail, that you know is pointless, that you know the end is futility, is to think that your work is in vain. Your work is fruitless, that this work is vanity. Man's work leads to the same conclusion that we talked about before. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the Lord blessed fallen man in a fallen world with work, not only with the purpose that work does give us, and it does give us a sense of limited purpose, doesn't it? And not only with the power to accomplish the work, not only with the ability to enjoy or be sustained for a time by the fruits of your labor, but with this ultimately in view. The Lord blessed man with work, with toilsome work, with endless work, with vain work, for the main reason to drive men to the deliverer that he provided, whose work is fruitful, Jesus Christ. By his work, he can give rest, who, because of his work, would give their work meaning, and who would himself accomplish his purpose in his way. And we noted last week as we ended that the Lord God saves men, saves us from the vanity of life, not on the basis of our work, but because of his work. Not on the basis of our striving, but by his grace alone, by the work of Christ alone. So we read Titus 3, which you're all familiar with, which says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's that special grammar that Dean was talking about. What's it called? Yeah. If you don't know what that is, you need to come on Sunday nights. Whom he poured out upon us richly through the Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So in Jesus Christ, our work here on earth is giving meaning and worth. Only those things that are done for Christ will remain. Everything else is burned up. As 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15 tells us, we become, in Christ, God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And friends, God's work is never in vain. God's work is never empty. God's work is never failing. You become a work of God. Isn't that amazing? Now we come to verses 3 through 5 of chapter 4, where we will see even more good and gracious gifts the Lord lavishes upon fallen men in a fallen world in the account of Cain and Abel. So let's read Genesis 4, 1 through 5 again, just to reacclimate ourselves with where we are. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The first point we are going to look at this morning is the Lord's gracious gift of appointing a time. appointing, not just any time, but a time when fallen men may come to him for life. Notice first in verse 3 that it says this. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Both Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. But before we discuss the offerings that were brought, which is what we just want to tend to jump into, let us begin where Scripture begins and focus on the fact that they both brought their offering in the course of time. The only other place that this phrase, in the course of time, is used in Scripture is located in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. So you might as well turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 19. It is used in reference to the word of God regarding Jehoram, king of Judah. The Lord God made a pronouncement. That is, God gave his word through the prophet Elijah regarding Jehoram and regarding Jehoram's end. We can read these words from God in 2 Chronicles 21, starting in verse 12 through 15. It says this, "Then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the way of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot, and you have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day.'" All right, that's pretty intense, isn't it? The Lord God gave his word, I want you to focus on this, the Lord God gave his word to Elijah to instruct Jehoram about what would happen. That Jehoram specifically will suffer a severe sickness, a disease of his bowels, and his bowels would come out. Didn't think we were going to talk about bowels on Sunday morning, but we are. Did all this happen right away? The answer is no. The account in 2 Chronicles goes on to tell us, if we keep reading, that the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And verse 18 tells us that it was after this and at God's appointed time, verse 18, "So after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain." So here's the point. The phrase "in the course of time" is necessarily connected with, in this passage, what? It's connected with the word of God. In this specific case, it's connected with the word of God about what he would said was going to happen with Jehoram. It is connected with the word of God and the instruction of God and deals with God's appointed time regarding his word. So, here in our passage this morning, it came about in the course of time that Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. And just as in 2 Chronicles, the phrase "in the course of time" is connected with the word or the instruction of God. Although we do not have the specific word of God to them as we do in 2 Chronicles, we can extrapolate here. We will talk about what that word of God or that instruction from God to Cain and Abel was regarding their offerings and the manner of approaching him. But here, right in this point, we're focusing right now on the timing of the approach of the Lord. The timing of approaching the Lord. And when we consider this, it is not surprising to us to see that there is a time appointed by God in which he may be approached by men. Conversely, we understand that there is also a time when men may not approach God. In other words, here's the point. It is not man who decides when they may approach the sovereign Lord God. Just as it is not the servant who decides when he will come before the king. For a servant to just waltz in to see the king whenever he wants would mean what? Death. Wasn't this the problem for Esther in the book of Esther? Do you remember that? Esther was going to go before the king on behalf of her people without being called. Without being called by the king. She knew that this was literally suicide. So much so that she sent a message to Mordecai to gather all the Jews and tell them to fast for her. And she said, I and my maidens, we're going to fast as well. And she says this in Esther 4:16, thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She was on a suicide mission, and she knew it. And it was only because the king did what that she was accepted? You remember? He extended his golden scepter because she found favor in his sight. And she didn't die. Here's the point. It is the king who appoints the time when he may be approached. And the Lord God has appointed a time when he may be approached. This is made so evident for us in the Levitical sacrificial system. And a few years ago, we studied that system. And I don't know if you remember, but Dave, he taught us through all the different sacrifices. And we spent a lot of time learning about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Each sacrifice was given in a clear and specific manner and was given at a clear and specific time. But remember that there was only one offering in which only one man could enter into the Holy of Holies and go before the mercy seat where God dwelt with the blood sacrifice. And that one man could only do that one time a year. Do you remember what day that was? The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. And what atonement was made for all the people. Now, what would happen if the wrong person came or the wrong offering was brought, or as we emphasize at this point, the priest came at the wrong time? Instead of finding life, what would he find? Death. No one knew this more than Aaron, the brother of Moses and the first appointed high priest. Turn to Leviticus 16. Let's read verses 1 through 2. And look at how it emphasizes the time. Leviticus 16, 1 through 2 says this, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Listen. When they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Now when he said you shall not enter at any time, was he saying you shall never enter in there? No, because we know that Aaron did go in there. He's saying you just can't go in there at any time that you choose. Who were Aaron's sons? Remember their names? Nadab and Abihu. And we read about them in Leviticus 10, if you want to flip over there. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 tells about Nadab and Abihu. And it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, listen to this, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored." So Aaron therefore kept silent. Why did Aaron's sons die? Because they approached the Lord. They came before the Lord in a way, it says, we just read in Scripture, in which he had not commanded them. We know that they came in a manner that the Lord had not prescribed. It says they offered a strange fire. But based upon Leviticus 16, it also appears that they came before him, the Lord, at a time when the Lord God had not prescribed. Again, here's the point for just this section. The Lord God has appointed a time when he may be approached. The time is of the Lord's appointment and not subject to the whims of man. The Lord God is not required to appoint a time, any time, which he may be approached. And the fact that he has appointed any time at all in which he may be approached is a gracious gift to us. Here's another point. This time is temporary. It is a window of time in which we are obligated by God's word to come to him by the means that he has prescribed, which we'll talk about next. And here is an amazing thing. Because of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the one true high priest, the one effectual sacrifice, and the only means by which we may approach the Lord God and live, it is because of Jesus Christ that the time to come to the Lord God, to approach him, is today. That the time is now. Hebrews 4, 1 through 9 says this, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also." He's talking about the Israelites, that they had the word of God. He's saying, we also had the good news preached to us. "But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed," that is, we have faith, "enter that rest, just as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." In Christ, the time to approach the Lord God is now. It is today. Today is the day because this time is not going to last. The door will be shut. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ found in Luke 22. I didn't write down the chapter. It's verses 22 through 30. "And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table of in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. It's just like the parable of the bridegroom and the maidens. The door will be shut. It's open for a time. And especially if you are a Gentile, you live in an amazing time when the gospel has been made available and preached to the whole world. This is the time of the Gentiles. As Romans 11:25 tells us, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and so all Israel will be saved. So the Lord God is the only one who appoints the time in which he may be approached. And in Jesus Christ, that time is when? Now. That's our first point. Our second point is the Lord's gracious gift. Regarding teaching, providing his word regarding the manner by which fallen men may come to him for their life. The manner by which fallen men may come to him. The Lord God not only appointed a time to come before him, but the Lord God has also provided a manner in which he is to be approached. The Lord God has graciously shown sinful men, sinful fallen men, how he, a just, holy God, must be approached. He did it then, he does it now. The Lord has done this from the beginning. Remember in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, after they had sinned and fallen, that after being called out of hiding, they approached God with what? Decaying fig leaves that they had sewed together by their own work to cover their guilt and their shame. But it didn't work. It couldn't work. It was the Lord God who had to provide an appropriate covering for their guilt and shame. And the means that he appointed to do that was the sacrifice of an animal. Blood had to be spilled. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. It was a sacrifice that the Lord God himself provided. And he not only provided the sacrifice, Scripture says that the Lord God himself clothed them with the skin of the sacrifice for their sin. A recurring theme of the Scriptures, and arguably the recurring theme of the Scriptures, is the Lord God communicating to fallen men how he must be approached. And remember what the Lord spoke to Nadab and Abihu, or about Nadab and Abihu, when they were consumed by fire, which came out from the presence of the Lord, because they offered strange fire before the Lord, and which he had not commanded them. The Lord said, by those who come near me, I will be treated as what? Holy. And before the people, I will be honored. Do you realize that that's just as true today as it was then? That's still true. Nadab and Abihu came before the Lord in a manner which the Lord God had not prescribed. They did not become before the Lord in the one way the Lord had prescribed. They had the Word of God. They had the Word of God given to them in great detail about how the Lord God declared he may be approached for their life. And they rejected that Word and came in their own way. Let's look first as a subheading under this, at the Lord's gracious gift of his word for men to do well. To do well. Now we say that the Lord God had given fallen men the good and gracious gift of instruction or teaching on how sinful men may approach the holy Lord God in a sinful and fallen world. But in the account of Genesis 4, we don't have that specific instruction as we have recorded in Leviticus for Nadab and Abihu. So why do we say that? Well, we say that because of what we have already discussed about the sacrifice made to cover the shame and guilt of Adam and Eve, but it is seen as well in God's good and gracious response to Cain's anger when the Lord God had no regard for Cain's offering. Let's read it in Genesis 4, 3 through 7. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." What is God's gracious response to Cain's anger? What does God say? He says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And in the opposite, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." The Lord God was patiently and graciously encouraging Cain to do what? To do well. The Hebrew word translated "do well" is also translated good, or what is pleasing. Now, what is well? What is good? What is pleasing to the Lord God? It is the Lord God Himself, remember, who determines what is good. As we saw in Genesis 1, it is He who declares what is good. He made it and He said it is good. And it is the Lord God Himself who determines what is pleasing to Him, and He makes it clear for us throughout Scripture what is pleasing to Him. Listen to what the Lord God says to Moses of the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 5:29. He says this, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." And here's the same Hebrew word to do well, here translated be well. And you can hear in that verse the Lord's desire for the people to be well, to do well. And the only way to be well was to fear the Lord and to keep all His commandments. The fear of the Lord and submission to His word is necessarily linked to doing and being well. Deuteronomy 12:28 says, "Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." Now back to Cain and Abel. If the Lord God was encouraging Cain to do well, He was encouraging Cain to do what? Fear Him and keep His commandments. The Lord God was not leaving man in a big guessing game of trial and error about how to come before Him. The Lord God gave them His word. The Lord God gave them instruction regarding how they may approach Him and what was pleasing to Him. Abel did well. Abel feared God and kept His commandments. And the very fact that the Lord God had regard for Abel's sacrifice, that is, a blood sacrifice of the firstling of the flock and of their fat portions, is evidence that the Lord God had given fallen men His word, His commandments about how fallen men could approach the holy Lord God. This is a gracious gift to fallen men in a fallen world. But the Lord also gives another gracious gift. The Lord's gracious gift of His word regarding the means to do well. He not only calls them to do well, He gives them the means to do well. Now, what was the manner in which the Lord God may be approach for the life of men that the Lord God had appointed. What is that way? And the answer is found in looking at the actual offerings of Cain and Abel. The offering, verse 3, tells us that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the first fruits of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And what is interesting here is that the focus of Scripture here is on the actual offerings that Cain and Abel brought. At this point, we don't know anything about Cain and Abel's attitudes. We don't know anything about the work that they did to prepare or to bring the offering. We don't know anything about the circumstances which led up to them bringing this particular offering. Scripture emphasizes what the offerings were. The result. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Again, after only identifying the offering presented, with no comment about any other factor, we read that the one offering was accepted and that the other offering was rejected. In other words, Abel did well. Abel pleased the Lord God, that is, Abel feared the Lord and obeyed his commandments, in bringing the firstling of his flock and of their fat portions. Conversely, Cain did not do well. He did not please God. He did not fear the Lord and did not obey his commandments in bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground. But wait, you say. Remember when Dave taught us about the sacrifices? Didn't we study the grain offering? Yes, we did look at the grain offering. It was the only type that required no bloodshed. It was cooked into cakes with no leaven. It had to have salt. And a portion was burnt and the rest was given to the priests. Now, no reason is given but for the grain offering, but it was a recognition of God's blessing in the harvest in their agrarian culture. And if you read Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11, the people were commanded to mark their taking possession of the promised land when they came in with a basket of the first of all the produce of the ground that was to be brought to the priests as a remembrance of what the Lord had done for them. And that they were then directed to rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. It was a thanksgiving. It was a recognition of the goodness and provision of the Lord. It was not for the atonement of sins. But friends, sin here was the problem. Sin was what separated fallen men from a holy God. And if fallen men would approach a holy God and not be consumed because of their sin had to be dealt with. Your sin has to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with sin is to punish it justly, right? And the Lord God had been clear with Adam and Eve regarding his commandment, remember, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. And after their sin, the Lord God drove men out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which they were taken, to which they would return. Why? Because as Romans 6:23 so succinctly tells us, the wages of sin is death. That's what you get. That's the just conclusion. Death is the right and just result of your sin and of my sin and of Adam and Eve's sin. It is our necessary end. But thank God for the rest of Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God has provided the means by which our sins may be forgiven, covered, a means by which fallen men may approach Him in His holiness, and because God is just and the justifier, that means it still requires death. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." Abel was a sinner who came from Adam. Remember Abel's name, vanity, breath, emptiness. And when he came to the Lord God, at the Lord God's appointed time, Abel came in the manner which the Lord God had appointed, with a blood sacrifice, just as a blood sacrifice was used to cover the shame and the guilt of his mother and his father. In accordance with the word of God. And the Lord God had regard for Abel's offering because it was the means which the Lord had prescribed. Abel had done well. Abel had obeyed the commandment of God. Abel had feared God. And the wonder is that Scripture says the Lord God had regard for not just Abel's sacrifice, but for what else? What does your Scripture say? For Abel himself. For Abel himself. Why? Why did the Lord God have regard for Abel's offering and for Abel himself? One reason. And it is the same reason that the Lord God may have regard for you today. Faith. Listen to this portion of the Hall of Faith in Romans 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith. What is faith? Faith is necessarily, again, linked to the Word of God. It is believing and trusting in the Word of God. It is evidenced by obedience. Abel offered the sacrifice that God had prescribed because he believed and trusted in the Word of God. Abel's specific sacrifice was obedience to the specific Word of God. The Lord God had no regard for Cain's offering. And consequently, Scripture tells us that the Lord God had no regard for who? Cain. Cain had not done well. That is, he had not feared God. He had not obeyed the Lord. Cain did not have faith. Cain's offering may have been a beautiful offering. Cain's offering may have been sincere. Cain's offering may have been the result of hard and diligent work in the field with toil and sweat. Cain's offering may have been given with the best of intentions, but Cain's offering was not acceptable. Why? Because it was not what God had prescribed. Cain's offering was actually evil. In 1 John 3:12 it says, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain's act of offering that fruit was evil. Why? Because Cain had a bad attitude? Scripture doesn't say that. Because he didn't have faith. He didn't believe the Word of God and obey the Word of God. He didn't approach in the manner that the Lord God had prescribed. I want to read to you the words of James Montgomery Boyce from his commentary. He put it better than I ever could. "The offering of Cain represents all the beautiful things of this world that God has given to us, and to which you and I would like to offer back to Him. It is possible for us to offer these to God, but only if we have first come to Him on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. If Cain had first presented the animal sacrifice, therefore thereby confessing that he was a sinner, that sin requires death, that he was thankful to God for having shown that a substitute would die in his place and that he was coming on that basis, if he had done that, and then had also presented his offering of fruit, saying in effect, 'God, I love you so much that I just wanted you to have this extra offering now,' God would have accepted the fruit without question and would have said, 'I love you too, Cain.' And when Cain refused to come with the blood offering, God was obliged to reject both him and anything else he might offer." Here's the lesson for us, friends. If we come to the Lord by any other means than which He has prescribed, we are doing evil. If we come to Him on the basis of our good works, if we come to Him on the basis of our sincere hearts, if we come to Him on the basis of our moral lives, or our sufferings, or our tears, or our discipline, the Lord will have no regard for you, and no regard for your sacrifice. You must come at the time and by the means that the Lord God has prescribed. The only means is the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. The time is now. If you would be acceptable to the Lord God, if he would have regard for you, you must come before him with the offering that he has provided and the offering that he will regard. There's only one. It's the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary. This is a gift to fallen men in a fallen world. Receive that gift today. How do I receive it? The same way Abel did, by faith. What is faith? Believing and trusting in the Word of God, evidenced by obedience, but put in the words of Scripture, it's fearing the Lord and obeying His commandments. It doesn't mean you get to work heaven by obeying the law, because we know we can't obey the law. Christ does that for us. We put our trust in the sacrifice that the Lord God has provided. But when He has changed your heart, when you are born again, you start, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, starts to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, and you become more like Him day by day. That's the process of sanctification. Let me end by reading to you Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Being justified, here again, as a gift. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or a satisfaction in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Friends, that's it. Let's pray. Father God, as we look into Your Word, we are filled with wonder, and we declare You to be just in all Your ways. And we declare that the just penalty of our sin is death. And Father, what a wonder that You, because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, are not only just, but the justifier. That You have provided forgiveness for sins, that You have appointed a time by which fallen men may approach a holy Lord and not be consumed, and that You have appointed through Jesus Christ that time to be now. That, Father, You have prescribed one means by which this may happen, a narrow path, a small door. And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, not our own. Father, I pray for any this morning that think and put their trust and hope in an offering that You have not prescribed, whether it be their sincere intentions, whether it be their works, whether it be their attitude, whether it be their giving, whether it be anything other than Christ, Father. Open their eyes, open our eyes to see it for what it is, an evil and wicked act. And I pray, Father, that we would be as righteous Abel, that You would grant us faith and strengthen our faith so that we may fear You and obey Your commandments and do well and please You in all respects. And I pray that we might be among those people, among Your slaves, Your servants, who at the end hear that beautiful commendation from Your lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name, who is our only hope. Amen.